The following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
Okay, welcome to Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, on this cloudy, dreary, foggy December 15th, 2019 Sunday morning. And although it's dreary outside, our fellowship here is always warm and cheerful. And it's foggy out there. I'm guessing you guys who came across the river, it was really foggy. So we would ask that our thinking not be foggy as we go back into Scripture. I guess Rudy's on his way home, maybe? Okay. I thought he was still out of town, but at any rate, I'm going to pinch hit for him this morning. We are still in chapter 13 of Romans, but we're going to skip ahead a little bit and go down to verse 14, and that's where we're going to concentrate. But I want to begin back in verse 12, and Rudy's talked about this. He'll flesh out some of this later on. But beginning verse 12, it says, the night has advanced toward dawn. The day is near, so then we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. Let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, to arouse its desires. So, and we begin to see here the put-off, put-on concept. And you look at verse 12. It says, put off works of darkness, put on weapons of light. 13, put off carousing, etc., put on decent living. Verse 14, put off provisions for the flesh and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most of these admonitions are pretty straightforward. We wouldn't have a lot of difficulty understanding that until we get to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the question immediately arises, what does that mean? And that's what we're going to look at this morning. That's the concept that we're going to investigate. This is covenant language. And so what we're going to look at this morning, what we're going to examine this morning is this concept of covenant language, specifically the exchanging of robes. And we're going to look at how this exchange of robes and what that symbolizes or what that parallels in our covenant relationship with Christ in the new covenant. So just to define some terms. The term covenant in Hebrew is berith. It means a pledge, an agreement, a compact. And made in Hebrew is karoth. That means an alliance, a bargain, or a covenant. So if we put those two Hebrew words together, we get karoth berith, which gives us a Hebrew idiom, which means to cut a covenant. And some of that has been carried forward. We don't talk much currently about cutting covenants, but we do talk about cutting a deal, right? So some of this concept has been carried forward even to our day. In Greek, it's dianthiki, which means a disposition, a contract, or a covenant. There are numerous covenants in Scripture. There's a whole bunch of them. And I've told some of y'all before, I thought I understood covenant until I started digging into it. And then I found out pretty quickly that I didn't know nearly as much as I thought I did. So, there are numerous covenants in Scripture. Some were for political expedience. Some were just political alliances. Some were made out of fear. And then there was other reasons. But we're going to start this morning looking at the covenant between David and Jonathan, which would perhaps help us to begin to understand some of these elements of covenant and some of the symbolism. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 18. We're going to run several references this morning. Our most favorite thing to do, run references. 1 Samuel 18. That's, you know, it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then 1 Samuel. While y'all are getting there, 1 Samuel describes the establishment of the monarchy in Israel. It is believed to have been written about 1050 B.C. It tells us that Saul was the first king, that Samuel anointed Saul, and then later on anointed David as king. Are everybody close? Okay, in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is where David defeats Goliath. So our folks that we're going to see here this morning is Saul, who is king. Jonathan, who was one of Saul's sons, and then David, which we already know a lot about. So, actually, I'm going to begin reading in verse 57 of chapter 17. It said, as soon as David returned from striking down the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? And David answered, I am the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. Then chapter 18, verse 1. As soon as he finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him, David, as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Verse 3. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword, and his bow, and his belt. Now, there's a lot of detail in here. There's a lot of symbolism in here that we're not necessarily going to unpack. Each one of these elements has significance and has symbolism. But we're going to concentrate on this exchanging of robes. So then if we look at this covenant, we see that Jonathan's soul was knit to David because Jonathan loved David. Now, as we go through this, think about the parallels between this and our covenantal relationship with Christ in the covenant. Keep those parallels in mind. So we see that Jonathan established or initiated his covenant because he loved David. We saw that it was Jonathan who initiated the covenant, not David. Jonathan did. And we saw that he initiated because of his love for David. Then this tells us specifically what he did. That he stripped off his robe and gave it to David. He also gave him these other things, like I said, which we're not going to unpack. So then we would ask, you know, what is the significance of Jonathan giving David his robe? This is probably an Old Testament in that time, a practice that was done when covenants were made. But it has significance and it has parallel to our covenant with Christ in the New Covenant. So what was the significance? What happened when Jonathan gave David his robe? What did it mean? What does it mean?
Saul and Jonathan being distinguished from the rest of the people meant a type of status, and for Jonathan to give him his robe meant not only his loyalty to David, but to signify his choice or his approval of God's choosing the next king, or rather.
Okay, and all of that's true. All of that's true, but there's kind of one overarching significance to it. Yeah, y'all are overthinking this. It identifies David with Jonathan. it merges their identities. And then all of the things you've mentioned come under that. But it's a merging of their identity. That in essence, the two have become one. And that's the significance of robe exchanges in any covenantal. Huh? So we might, again, we might ask, you know, that's something that happened, you know, some 1050 to 12,000, whatever, a long time ago in the Old Testament. What significance does that have to our covenantal relationship with Christ? So when we are regenerated, when we receive Christ, we enter into a new covenant of grace. We enter into a new compact where identities are merged. We are to put on His robe. And when we do that, then we abrogate, if you please, our identity and take on His.
That type of focus on Jesus dying for our sins, which is true, and it's an amazing and great deal thing that he does, but sometimes we lay it aside that we also are a part of the getting righteous.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, if you just wipe the slate clean, we still want to go to heaven. We're zero.
Yeah.
We still didn't earn anything.
Yeah. And in terms of the exchanging of robes, there's a part of it here where he puts on our robe. And that's beyond the scope of our discussion today. That's for another day. So what we're going to focus on is us putting on his robe. So if we put on his robe, or in a sense he puts his robe on us, then we have become like him. Now, if that's true, there are responsibilities that go with that. And that's kind of where we're going to go from here. We're going to begin to look at some of these responsibilities. That we're to live so that in that covenant relationship, his identity is seen and not ours. So we got two major points here that we always got to keep in mind. First of all, we have put on his identity, or he has put it on us, and we have responsibilities that go with that. One author put it this way, said, we've entered into a holy, indissolvable compact. This compact involves absolute surrender. It involves the merging of our identity into the identity of another. And with that merging, there is a responsibility for reflecting the life of the one whose robe we are wearing. And we're going to flesh this out a little more. We're going to run another reference. Like I said, love running references. Go to Galatians chapter 3. That's General Electric Power Company. Yeah. And all the T's are together. Galatians 3. And we're only going to look at two verses here. This will be a short one. We're going to start in verse 26, and we'll do 26 to 27. Go right from 1 Samuel about 8, 10, 12 chapters. books, not chapters, books. Okay, Galatians 3, 26. For in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now some versions, some translations say you're clothed with Christ. But either way, it gives us that same concept of putting on, or having put on us, Christ's robe. and in relation to our covenant discussion, we see that we are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For all who were baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. And the word clothed here in this context has a concept of putting on Christ's robe. Now notice that this is the clear reading of this text, this is a done deal. This is something that has happened. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. Now let's go back to Romans, since we've been in Romans for how many ever weeks. Romans 6, verse 1 and 1 through 7. You should have Romans bookmarked. Okay, beginning in verse 1 says, "What should we," and this is familiar, we've done this a lot, "what should we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we die? How can we who died to sin still live in it?" Keep that question in mind. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 6. "We know that our old selves were crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin." Verse 7. "For one who has died has been set free from sin." If you notice the reading, there are multiple terms of conclusion here. We've got in verse 4, "therefore, in order that..."
For if.
Let's see, there's another one somewhere. Anyway, a number of terms of conclusion. So, part of what this passage is telling us is there's some things that are happened, and from that we draw certain conclusions. So, this also continues the teaching about being baptized into Christ or being identified with Christ. So, now, if we go back to verse 4, these things happened in order that what? What's the conclusion that's drawn here? Right at the end of 4.
That we can walk in newness of life.
Yeah. Yeah, all this stuff, the conclusion is so that we might walk in or be able to walk in newness of life. And doing that indicates that there is a total identification with his life. Some other implications here. But this identification with Christ, that's very foundational to all Christian living. Some other implications we have here in this passage is we have the life of Christ that indwells us. We have the ability and responsibility to live a new life, and it's contrasted with the one we lived prior to regeneration, and we're going to come back to that also in a minute. Believers are dead to the control of sin in their lives. They're freed from it. The old self is crucified. The meaning there it means it's rendered inoperative in and through Christ. The old self is no longer in control, that we're no longer a slave to sin. So if we kind of encapsulate that, if we summarize that, we might say that habitual, continuous sin, now hang on, this is going to blow up your head, is a choice. We are no longer obligated, controlled, must do that. We now have a choice. So we're identified now with Christ. He's our identification. That we should live such that he is recognized, not ourselves. and we have a responsibility to our covenant partner to walk in a newness of life, a new life, because we're clothed with Him. And our responsibility is to live according to the character of the one's robe whom we are wearing. So that brings us kind of back to the put-on, put-off motif that we had talked about. Scripture does talk a lot about our old selves. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is a long one, so I'm going to read this whole thing. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to begin in verse 17, and then we're going to summarize some of that. Obviously, we're not going to unpack this whole passage. Again, this is Paul speaking. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart." Verse 19. "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore," another term of conclusion, "having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that," another term of conclusion, "he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Again, bunch of stuff in here. We could spend several weeks unpacking all of this, but what it does give us, it gives us that sense of what we're like prior to regeneration and what we, and I'll put "should" in quotes, should be like after regeneration. This gives us a roadmap for how we live to reflect Christ. So we're... Exactly. In that vein, we're not to live in sensuality and impurity as we did before regeneration. The old self, the former manner of life, is in essence laid aside. We're called to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We've seen that other places, primarily in Romans. Now, it's just a kind of a sidebar here. You think about this: we're renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's what you do. That's what we do when we read, seek to understand, meditate on, contemplate Scripture. That's how the mind is renewed. So. We're to put on the new self, that is the identity of Christ. And this new life is created not for all these other things that we saw, but this new life is created for righteousness and holiness. So again, to kind of summarize that, A regenerated person must have a definite change in lifestyle. let me restate that. A truly regenerated person must demonstrate a change in lifestyle. Because these behaviors that were described in the old lifestyle are simply inappropriate and unacceptable for those who have clothed themselves with Christ. Now, this new self, old self comparison is a reference, in a sense, to the things we do every day. This is where the rubber meets the road. If you remember back in the Galatians passage, it said it was a done deal. We'll come in a minute to another Romans passage that indicates that this is an ongoing kind of process. This is something we deal with every day. Some things more easily than others. Back in the Ephesians, is that the one we just did, Ephesians? Yes. Back in the Ephesians passage, it tells us about some of the things that are representative of our previous life. Lying, bitterness, anger, wrath, clamor, stealing, slander, unwholesome words, malice. The interesting study to unpack all of that and what those really mean. But again, the kind of overarching, one of the overarching concepts here is that this, what this passage tells us about sin, any of it, is that it grieves the Holy Spirit. So that's another kind of overarching concept. And in a manner of speaking, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ that indwells us. And then the counter to that, the new self is described as speaking truth for edification. Now, there's a mouthful. Not sinning when angry. Notice it does not say, don't be angry. It's the rare individual that doesn't get angry. I've never met one. But not sinning when angry. Laboring in order to share with others, showing kindness, being tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So as we said, believers have an accountability to live as Christ did. He was the epitome. He was the representation of all of these things. And with the guidance and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, living according to God's Word that we find in Scripture. Now, let's go back to our Romans 13 passage. That's where we started. That's where we're going to conclude. Romans 13 and 12 says, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, I wish we had time to unpack this armor of light. We don't, but it's a comparison here. Then it gives us a description of the deeds of darkness, carousing, drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife, jealousy. And again, these are sins that are not appropriate for an individual in covenant with Christ. And here in Romans, as we started, it says, put on Christ. Now, we said back in Galatians that this was a done deal. And here, in this Romans passage, it appears to be a process of some kind. So how do we reconcile those two concepts? This is one of the places where we seem to have a contradiction. How do we reconcile it? The Galatians passage that says that him having put his robe on us is an accomplished fact. Here in the Romans passage, it appears to be an ongoing process of some kind. Yeah, okay. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. It's a done deal, yet we still live in a physical world. We still live in a physical body. we're still subject to all of that stuff. And so it is a process of sanctification. It's the practical outworking of putting on Christ. So we should consider putting on more and more of Christ's behavior. Now that raises another really important point. How do we know what that is? Now come on, that's not rocket science. Y'all all know the answer to that. Where do we learn that? Scripture. You know, we're really strong here on scripture study. We do it a particular way, most of us inductively and all that. But regardless of that, it's knowing what scripture says. Not what my uncle told me it said, not what some Sunday school teacher told me it said. It's what does the scripture say? Yeah, be a Berean, exactly. You know, it's not the phrase we've all at one time or another worn, bracelets, the WWJD bracelets. It's not what would Jesus do. It's what he did that's recorded in Scripture. And Scriptures give us an abundantly clear information on how we're to live. There's passage after passage after passage, only some of which we've looked at, that give us very clear, concise directions about how to live. It's the way and manner of life that most clearly reflects our identity with Christ. So we saw in the covenant between David and Jonathan, Jonathan and David, that the giving of Jonathan's robe to David is a picture of the covenant identification we have as we enter into the new covenant with Christ. It's symbolic. It gives us a outline, if you please. It gives us a roadmap, if you please. And it helps us to begin to understand some of the elements covenant. There are many. And the exchanging of robes is only one. When we read that in Scripture, wherever we read it, when we see that exchanging of robes, it should then remind us of the robe that Christ has put on us, which then commits us to the responsibility to live in a certain way.
Yeah.
If you're not familiar with the backstory of David and Jonathan and Saul and all of that, go back and read 1 and 2 Samuel. Well, 1 Samuel. It's really an interesting historical, political drama with lots and lots and lots of theological implications. So. And then with that clothing us in his robe, so to speak, or with his identity, we are responsible to reflect his life in that identification. And that's, as I said earlier, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. That's where our responsibility comes in. Not always easy, but based on the authority of Scripture, necessary. Okay, I'm going to stop with that. I'm going to give you back about 10 minutes. Thoughts, questions, any other comments? We'll do a complete study on covenant someday. When I completely understand it, we'll do it. No.